Just on a side note, I should have said this earlier, but if to give to the Gideons, we're going to have a plate at the back and at the front of the church at the end of the service. So be sure to give generously to that. Well, it's human nature to doubt. Some people are more trusting than others, but some, probably most of us, are a little bit skeptic. More and more, we're taught to question everything. On the one hand, that's kind of a good thing because we should be questioning life, and we should be asking questions. And just like Jay said, you know, Jesus is the answer to every question. But we ought to be asking questions, but there is a time to trust and believe and to listen to God. When we learn about God, we learn from His Word, and He teaches us about Himself. He teaches us the way to go. The Word of God has the truth. Two men search for truth. One comes to the conclusion that the Bible is full of errors. The other one comes to the opposite conclusion, that the Bible is trustworthy and true. One goes from Christianity to agnosticism. The other goes from atheism to belief. Bart Ehrman made a profession of faith when he was in high school. He decided to be a serious Christian. So he needed to go to Bible school. So he enrolled in Moody Bible Institute. After he graduated from Moody, he went to Wheaton College and then on to Princeton Theological Seminary. At Princeton, he began to question the Bible. He writes, "What I actually did learn at Princeton led me to change my mind about the Bible. I did not change my mind willingly. I went down kicking and screaming. I prayed lots about it. I wrestled strenuously with it. I resisted it with all my might. But at the same time, I thought that if I was truly committed to God, I also had to be fully committed to the truth. And it became clear to me over a long period of time that my former views of the Bible as the inerrant revelation of God were flat out wrong." Now, Ehrman does not know if there is a God or not. He's an agnostic. Borderline atheist. Lee Strobel, his wife, became a believer in the autumn of 1979. Strobel considered himself to be an atheist. He writes, "To me, there was far too much evidence that God was merely a product of wishful thinking, of ancient mythology, of primitive superstition. How could there be a loving God if He consigned people to hell just for not believing in Him? How could miracles contravene the basic laws of nature?" It was the life of his changed wife that led him to investigate the truth claims of the Bible. And he became a believer. The difference between these two men is striking. Both claimed to be searching for truth, but they went in completely different directions. Both wrote books, one to draw people away from the Bible and from God, and the other to draw people to God and to the Bible. This morning I would like to talk to you about John the Baptist and his disciples who came to Jesus searching for the truth. I'd like to suggest to you this morning the first thing that we need to do to dispel doubt is to evaluate the evidence. The account begins with the disciples of John coming to Jesus. John was taken into custody by Herod Agrippa when Jesus was just starting his ministry. Some believe that John was in prison for 2 years. He was held in one of Herod's palaces named Machaerus on the eastern side of the Dead Sea. John was sitting in prison wondering why Jesus had not overthrown the Roman government. He was under the misconception that most people were under who were waiting for the Messiah. It was hard to understand that a prophet didn't have the full picture. But when we look at the Old Testament, it's very clear that prophets don't see the full picture because God is revealing a little at a time as he goes along. But John had the misconception that Messiah would be the conquering king only, and they overlooked the idea that he would be the suffering servant. It was there in the Old Testament, but it wasn't emphasized because they were under oppression, and what they wanted was deliverance now. And that's what they looked for in a Messiah. Well, while John is sitting rotting in prison, and Jesus is out there preaching the kingdom of God, he begins to wonder, what is going on? How come Jesus hasn't launched his overthrowing government? Why didn't Jesus kick the Romans out of the country? Why didn't Jesus amass an army and take back the country? He couldn't stand it anymore. Can you imagine being in prison and he's already identified Jesus as the Lamb of God, the Messiah, and yet he is confined to prison. So he sends his disciples to ask Jesus what is going on. Look with me at verse 18. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. Now, all these things refers to the things that happened before. So all the things that Jesus is doing, we've already talked about what Jesus was doing in Capernaum and, of course, raising the dead, the young man at Nain we talked about last week. So they go to John and they tell John all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" They came with a specific question. Verse 20. When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Now the question is very specific. Are you the coming one? This was an Old Testament designation for Messiah, or maybe we should say an intertestamental designation for the Messiah. But it was very common that they would talk about the coming one. Who is the coming one? When is he coming? And so on. And it was referring, obviously, to Messiah. But they were puzzled because Jesus hadn't dropped the judgment, a hammer upon the people. Because Jesus was not judging the Romans or even the Israelis. You see, because John came preaching, you know, repent or else. And the Messiah is coming and he's going to judge you or else. So repent or else. I mean, that was his message. And here Jesus is not fulfilling that or else. There are many people who hadn't given their life to Jesus. They hadn't trusted him. They hadn't repented. And yet, the hammer hadn't fallen yet. So they were puzzled. The message was of judgment, and it hadn't occurred. So Jesus answers the question, but before he answers it, he does something different. He begins to heal a bunch of people. Look at verse 21. And that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, of evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. So here Jesus does something, in a sense, unexpected. He dispenses mercy and grace instead of the hammer, instead of judgment. He dispenses grace and mercy. The text tells us that many were healed. Remember how last week we talked about Jesus being on time and raising the dead at Nain. Now these men come from John, and Jesus heals every type of problem. Then he tells them to go back and report what they had seen. Verse 22. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. So he answers the question with the evidence. And he says, there is the evidence. Go tell John what you've seen. And let John evaluate the evidence. Now the problem with Bart Ehrman was that he began to look at the Bible from a purely historical point of view. In his mind, miracles could not be considered. He writes, there is something problematic with Jesus is being raised from the dead. However, this is a miracle, and by the very nature of their craft, historians are unable to discuss miracles. Unable to discuss miracles. The evidence is the miracles. You throw the miracles out, you throw out the evidence. Jesus is saying, here is the evidence, the miracles. Because God is outside of our created world, and he can do miracles. And miracles are possible. He goes on to say that there cannot be historical evidence for a miracle. He concludes that that the most likely thing that happened to Jesus' body was that it was stolen. On the other hand, Lee Strobel starts with the assumption that there cannot be miracles. But after careful examination of all the evidence for the resurrection and the witnesses who saw Jesus alive, he concludes that that Jesus did, in fact, raise from the dead. You see, in both cases, they are analyzing the same accounts. One comes with presuppositions, and the other with an open mind, and says, the possibility, maybe it's not probable, but it's possible with a God who transcends time. Now, there's always skeptics, aren't there? The Pharisees are a great example of this. You can show proof, and they won't believe. Jesus healed people right in front of them, and they still didn't put their trust in Jesus. The lame man who was dropped down into the house through the roof, we talked about that a couple of months back. Right in front of them. And what was their reaction? He picked up his bed on the Sabbath. That's all he cared about. Their traditions. But doubt is when you think you know something, but it isn't exactly how you pictured it. So you begin to wonder and think, is it really so? That's what John the Baptist was faced with. He pictured it one way, and Jesus was carrying it out differently. And so he's doubting. He's wondering. Now, poor Thomas. He got the nickname Doubting Thomas. Now, doubt isn't always wrong, as long as it leads us to pursue the truth. One commentator writes, there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is a matter of the mind. We cannot understand what God is doing or why he is doing it. Unbelief is a matter of the will. We refuse to believe God's word and obey what he tells us to do. Now, several spiritual leaders had times of uncertainty in Scripture. Moses, when the people were complaining, Moses was ready to quit. He didn't doubt God's plan, he just doubted his ability to carry it out. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 15, it says, if you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. That's what Moses said. Elijah, after he was on the mountaintop and after he slayed over 400 prophets of Baal, he despaired of his life and he asked God to end it. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my father's. He doubted God's plan and God's purpose for him. The remedy for doubt is truth. The remedy for doubt is truth. Seek the truth. But where can you find the truth? What can be trusted? Well, I can tell you for sure that the Word of God can be trusted. The truth is found in the Word of God. The Word of God is truth. The proof is that Jesus himself showed the proof of his truth by the miracles that he performed. He said to John the Baptist, or through his disciples, he says, there is the evidence. The evidence is in the miracles to show that I have power over creation in every form Jesus points to his works. It should be enough for us. If it is unbelief that you struggle with, ask God to help you with the doubt or unbelief. One man asked Jesus for help for his unbelief. Mark 9:24 says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said in his tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. For doubt, look at the evidence. The evidence is there. The evidence was enough for John the Baptist. Is it enough for you? We must evaluate the evidence. But I want to suggest to you as well that we must go to the right source. It's not just the evidence that we need to evaluate, but we need to evaluate it from the right source. John had once identified Jesus as the Lamb of God. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John also saw the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus in John chapter 1, verses 33 and 34. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. John even admitted that he was not even worthy to untie Jesus' sandal. In John chapter 1, verse 27, he says, it is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. And this is the person that he sends his disciples to Jesus, in verses 18 and 19. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Imagine if John sent his disciples to the religious leaders of Jesus' day. What would they say about Jesus? Hey, what do you think about Jesus? Well, I don't know. I saw him do something, but it could have been a parlor trick. But I was more concerned that he wasn't keeping the Sabbath. He was just told that guy to carry his bed on the Sabbath. Or, well, he didn't go to the right school. He wasn't raised by the right people. He didn't come up through the correct ranks. Maybe they could have asked the people who Jesus healed. What do you think of Jesus? I don't know. I was blind. Now I can see. I used to not be able to hear. Now I can hear. I couldn't walk, but now I can. But did they put their trust in Jesus? Would they really know who Jesus was? Some were healed, didn't even know who Jesus was, and later found out about who Jesus was and pointed to the Pharisees and says, oh, by the way, found out it was Jesus, healed me. John went to the right source. He went to Jesus. John had enough confidence in Jesus to know that Jesus would give him a straight answer. John also knew that there was something special about Jesus, but he just didn't understand the full picture. He thought of Jesus well enough to trust him. We need to trust Jesus and God's word. Now, coming back to Bart Ehrman and Lee Strobel for a moment. Both men used the Bible as their source to some degree or another. Ehrman, on one side, surrounded himself with the liberal staff of Princeton Theological Seminary, getting a steady diet of skepticism and doubt. He concludes that the Bible is an error. Unfortunately for Ehrman, his search for truth was influenced by a superficial understanding of the evidence. Now, I say this with caution because this man was a scholar. He was a professor at Princeton, eventually. And so he immersed himself in the scripture, the New Testament, especially the Gospels, and the study of them, but purely from an academic perspective, a historical perspective, and not really because it was the truth of the Word of God. He doesn't study, he still does this, he doesn't study the Bible for its spiritual help and for eternity. He studies the Bible purely academically. And a lot of things that he writes in his books are superficial. The things that he points out as discrepancies and contradictions aren't. But he doesn't go deep enough. He doesn't understand them. And the reason is because Bart doesn't believe. He's become an agnostic. By his own admission, sometimes he says he has nightmares and he wakes up in a cold sweat wondering, what if it is true? And when I came across that in his book, I prayed that his heart would be changed. Strobel, on the other hand, takes a reporter's approach. Well-educated man. And he interviews experts on various fields. And he sets aside his bias in search for the truth. And he concludes that the Bible is true. The Bible can be trusted. He looked at all the evidence. And he concluded, it's true. It's the only explanation. It is the truth. Now, we must remember that Satan is a master liar. And we can go to John chapter 8, in verses 44 to 47, to validate this. And Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, he says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Satan knows our weaknesses, and he knows how to exploit them. He knows how to wrap a lie so that it sounds plausible. It has been said that it is easier to believe a lie than the truth. Since we cannot personally go to Jesus and ask him We need to go to His Word, the Bible. That's where we get answers. That's where we learn about Jesus. And that is where the evidence is. And we must go to the right source. Because if we go to the wrong source, we're going to come away with the wrong conclusions. If we read Bart Ehrman's books, we might be tricked because he uses some eloquent language and he makes us look foolish. Why? Because his father is the devil who wants to twist the truth and make it sound implausible. Wants us to throw out the baby with the bathwater, so to speak. Because he doesn't believe the truth. Strobel, on the other hand, understood the truth and went after the truth in the Word. Went to the right sources, talked to the right people, and came to the right conclusion. Paul reminds us that the Scripture is inspired by God. Another way to understand this is that it's God-breathed. God was in control of every word that was written in His Bible. The Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word inspired is not used in the same way that we use it today. That's why I like the translation, God breathed, because it helps us to understand that it's not just an inspiration that we talk about a painting and say, that was inspired. Or we hear a beautiful song and says, boy, that was inspiring. The inspiration here means God breathed, that God was intimately involved with the writing of Scripture. And God has recorded for us and preserved His Word for us today. That, my friends, is a miracle. Do you apply yourself to the study of the Word of God? You know, sometimes we think that, you know, physical exercise is what we need to be doing. So we buy a bicycle or a treadmill or something like that. We start a program. But what can do us more good than exercise is spiritual exercise. One way to grow in your spiritual walk is to devote yourself to the study of the Word of God. I'd like to recommend our Bible studies. We have some on Sundays. Sunday morning at 9:15. Join us for a Bible study. You'll learn more there than in any sermon. I can guarantee that. Wednesday night, we have a Bible study, and the women also have a study on Tuesday morning. It's called the WOW Study Group. You can study it on your own. But I think that there's much value in collaboration because we have someone who studied up on it beforehand who can guide you through and someone who can help you and guide you if you're thinking wrongly. And help you on your spiritual journey. I find that people who engage in Bible study will grow spiritually faster and will be grounded better than those who get an occasional dose of the Bible. And one of the things that I think is so important is the consistent a consistent coming, a consistent diet, if you will. Because if you don't come consistently, you'll miss something that you may need. So important. Go to the right source. And lastly, I'd like to suggest to you that we accept the evidence. In verse 23, it says, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Now, Jesus pronounces this blessing on those who take him at his word. In our context, the expectation that the people had, and John in particular, was not being met. They did not fully understand that in order for Jesus to be a conquering king, he first needed to be the suffering servant. They saw the Messiah as coming to fulfill both roles, but largely ignored the suffering servant. In fact, some of them believed that there were more than one Messiah, one that would do one and one would do another, instead of one Messiah fulfilling both roles. They did not understand that Jesus needed to die for them, for our sins, in order to someday come as a conqueror and bring judgment. But he first offers mercy and forgiveness and grace to those that believe. And we must accept the evidence. We must accept who Jesus is and ask him for that forgiveness. The major difference between Bart Ehrman and Lee Strobel is faith. While Ehrman had claimed to be a born-again Christian, he really did not have saving faith. In fact, his motivation for going to Moody Bible Institute was to become a better Christian. So how do you become a better Christian? Well, you got a Bible college. No. You don't become a better Christian. You either are one or you're not. His motivation was completely wrong. He didn't get it. I used to carpool with a guy who was basically an agnostic and said he used to be a youth group leader at a church. And he went off to Bible college and to be a youth pastor. And somewhere along the way, he didn't really like the Gospels. And so he said, "I don't really like Matthew, Mark, and Luke." And I said, "What about John?" And he says, "Not so much." "What about Paul?" "Not at all." Said, "You just threw out the whole New Testament." Sounds noble. But for Bart Ehrman to go off to become a better Christian. But faith is not about being a better Christian. It's about putting our trust in Jesus that he paid the penalty for our sin. Now, Lee Strobel, he gets it. In his book, A Case for Christ, he urges his readers to approach the evidence in his book like a fair and impartial juror, drawing your conclusions based on the weight of the evidence. He realizes that it is about Jesus and who he is and his truth claims. There are people who refuse to believe in miracles. Those people are called materialists. They only believe what is physical and do not believe in a spiritual element. However, just because you can't explain something doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Many people want to show God, want God to show himself to them, but we can only point them to the evidence. God isn't going to appear to each of us individually. He's given us enough evidence. He's given us all the evidence we need. So doubting Thomas, who vowed that he would only believe if he saw Jesus himself, this is what Jesus says to poor Thomas. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did many miracles. They were witnessed by the crowds. They were witnessed by the disciples. They were even witnessed by the skeptics and the religious leaders. They even were witnessed by the people that were healed themselves. They actually saw Jesus do it and felt the difference. Why? Why? Why is it so difficult for people to believe? I think it's very clear. In Scripture, it says, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." This idea here is that even the faith itself is a gift of God. Grace and faith are that gift. And God gives that gift to some. Do you accept the evidence? Or are you like the skeptic who just needs more? Give me more evidence. Faith is not blind. Faith is based on truth. When you immerse yourself in truth, your faith will increase. And then you can put your trust in Jesus. Paul reminds his readers in Romans chapter 9, verse 33, and it says this, "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Don't let Jesus be a stumbling block to you. Believe on him. Accept the evidence. There's been times in my life where I've asked questions. Doubts crept in. Not recently. You'll be happy to know. But one time I was driving to work, not here. I was driving to my secular job in Southern California. And for a split second, I said to myself, what if this is all in a mirage? What if everything that I've lived for up to now is just my imagination? That I've just been following along blindly this claim of Jesus? That maybe Jesus never existed? Maybe salvation is a pipe dream. You know how long that thought lasted? About a millisecond. Because as I was driving, I said to myself, that's ridiculous. My life has changed. I'm living proof that Jesus really is who he said he is, and I can stand on that. And I said, forget the doubt. Come back to the truth. The truth is there. I would like to suggest to you to evaluate the evidence, but you must go to the right source, and then you can accept the evidence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for an opportunity this morning to preach your word. I pray that hearts would be softened to your word. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us how important your word is. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us about Jesus and what he did for us. And Lord, I pray that we would be resolved to accept the truth, that we would accept your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.